This is Sola Veritas. Theology without fluff. Doctrine without the filter. No hot takes, TikTok theology, or five steps to a better you. That's not this. Welcome to the deep end of the pool. Historic, biblical, and bold. This is not your grandma's podcast. Only truth. Warning. Podcast contents may cause spiritual growth and minor offense.
Welcome back to the Sola Veritas podcast. My name is Justin, one of your hosts, along with my friend Nathan.
Welcome.
And Matt.
How's it going, guys?
Did I get it right this time?
So much better.
Doing the intro.
That's what happens when you once again start recording at 6 a.m. because your producer.
Oh, you're giving away the answer. We were going to do a poll. Oh. How many episodes do you think were recorded at 6?
Well, they know at least one.
At least one. Whatever.
At least one. Our producer is an amazing producer.
It's awesome.
Best producer
the best.
Out there.
He's the best producer.
They said there's never been a producer like him.
Ever.
He's going to do great things. Yeah. He's going to do amazing things.
That's right. That's right. But we are recording this at 6 a.m. again, and we are talking about what today, Matt?
For the first time.
Sorry. My head is in, like, I feel like that's... It's like a punk song of 6 a.m. again. There's like a line of a song. I'm lost. This is what you get when you record early in the morning. So today we're going to talk about how to read your Bible.
Yeah.
That's what we're getting into. Just we want to walk through some of the struggles behind it, some of the confusion behind it, and then we'll get into the practicality of it, encourage people. These are some translations. These are some things you can look at,
for sure.
Tools to use. And then we'll wrap up with some of the heart side behind it and go from there. So let's start with what do you say to people that say reading your Bible is intimidating? Why does it feel intimidating to just grab the word and start reading for a new believer?
I would say it's intimidating and it can be difficult. I'll say firstly, it can be difficult because it is. This is not a simple book. It is a collection of letters. It is removed from the modern day, speaking to the Western Christian, it is removed from the modern Western Christian in terms of time. Nearly 2,000, almost 2,000 years have passed since the writing of the New Testament, longer for portions of the Old Testament. The further you go backwards in time in the Old Testament, the further removed from us it is. So it's not just removed from us in terms of time. It's removed from us also in terms of culture. This was not written largely, this wasn't written to Western Christians. All of the Bible has basically Jews in mind or believers in mind within either the first century in the New Testament or concerning the nation of Israel and their faithfulness and their covenantal faithfulness in the Old Testament. That is completely outside our sphere of culture, a cultural understanding. We are a very legal, guilty, innocent culture. Israel and the first century is very honor shame culture, and so we are trying to bridge a time gap or try to bridge a culture gap, but. And all honesty, we're also trying to bridge a linguistic gap.
Yeah,
we are reading texts that were originally written in three primary languages: Hebrew, Koine Greek, and then there's a couple portions of the Old Testament that were written in Aramaic, like Daniel. And so we're trying to, overcome over 2,000 years of history. You are trying to overcome the culture barrier. You're also trying to overcome the linguistic bridge. That's difficult. Now, a lot of that's thankfully been done thanks to God-honoring, God-fearing translators.
Yeah.
But that doesn't mean that it's any less difficult of a book to actually read. Again, this is not a book like your average chapter book either, where you begin in chapter one and you read all the way through. A lot of these books have self-contained stories, self-contained situations and events that on the surface don't have anything to do with things going on around them. The issue that then the modern Christian has is, how do I actually read this thing? I would firstly say the reason why it's so difficult for you to understand the Bible is simply because you don't read it. The average Christian right now reads their Bible no more than once a week, or no more than just on Sundays. And that is not an appropriate way for you to grow in your understanding of the scriptures. And so,
are you telling me I can't just live a Christian life and ignore the Bible?
Faith alone.
No.
Yeah. Faith alone.
Just faith alone, all, man. It's all you need.
Solo scripture. But no. I don't even open the Bible.
That's right. And so this is, like, yes, it is difficult. Yes, it is a hard book. Probably simply because the vast majority of Christians aren't actually picking up and reading it. We've outsourced Bible reading and Bible understanding and Bible literacy to our pastors or to more quote-unquote gifted leaders in our churches. It's the Sunday school leader's responsibility to know their Bible. It's the pastor's responsibility to know their Bible. Me as a college-age student or a young adult or a brand new father, that's not my responsibility. My responsibility is just to live my life, bring my family to church, and not read my Bible. The problem is, the reason why you don't understand, the reason why you're not making the connections that you should, and the reason why you haven't made the progress that you should have by now is because you're not reading. And well, it's going to be continually difficult.
It's interesting because you're saying, go read your Bible.
Yeah.
Right? You're saying everybody, which we would agree with around this table, that you should go read your Bible.
Yeah.
But there's definitely a school of thought out there and a school of advice, I would say, where people say you shouldn't go read your Bible.
Yeah.
Because you're going to pull out your own interpretations and your own decisions on things. And almost back to our very first episode, there's, you know, people say, well, you shouldn't go read your Bible because there's the danger that you're going to resurrect old heresies.
Yeah.
So how do you balance those two of, hey, Christian, go read your Bible, and this school of thought over here that says, whoa, Christian, leave that to the educated person?
Let me take this one.
Go for it.
Ooh.
Ask your pastor.
We're going to get that printed on a t-shirt. We have to.
That'd be awesome.
Go ask your pastor. I would say, in response to your question, one of the problems that the Christian has today is we have developed a credentialist idea that only those who are educated should be able to do so. To interpret the Bible or to read the Bible and understand what the Bible says. The problem with that is a lot of that idea actually does flow out of the Catholic Church, where the private revelation and personal scripture reading always has to be balanced with the church. Yes, there's always going to be the danger that you misinterpret. Yeah, of course there is. There's always going to be the possibility that you don't understand. Does that mean you should stop going to school because you might not understand the class that you're taking when you start immediately taking your Science 101 class at school? No, you have to take the class.
Yeah.
Do you just stop taking math because, well, math is difficult for me? Well, in my case, yes. you stop taking it. No. You have to actually take the class. You have to go through the rigorous actual doing of it. Knowing that you're not going to understand everything at first.
Sure.
The scripture is clear enough for the average individual to pick it up, read it, and understand it. It's clear enough for that. But it's also deep enough for the theologian that has a PhD to go a mile deep. It's both. And so there's a clarity on the surface level that when you pick up and you read, and when you're reading faithfully, you're going to begin to make connections. You're going to begin to interpret the Bible rightly because you're allowing Scripture to help interpret Scripture. You're reading commentaries. You're reading other books to help guide you along your way. You're going to your pastor to ask them questions about what you're reading. Those are things you should be doing.
Sure.
you're never going to do those things unless you actually pick up the Bible and read the stinking thing.
Yeah, I mean, to your example of math or any subject in school, it's if you don't understand something, you go to your teacher, you go to your professor, you go to your parents, you go to somebody else and you say, hey, I don't understand what this is saying. I don't understand how to do this problem. Can you help me with that? It should be the same with reading scripture. Yes. Is when you get to something and you don't understand it, you don't just go, ah, okay, like I'm just going to leave that to the side. You go to somebody that knows the scripture and you say, hey, help me understand this, or you go to another source. So to that,
yeah,
to that side, we'll jump into the practicality sure. side of the conversation. Look at this smooth transition. And I'm going to lose my voice already.
Brought to you by Progressive.
So let's talk the practical side of it, because if I walk into the bookstore, let's say I walk into my favorite Christian bookstore, Mardell, right? There is a wall of Bibles.
Yes.
From, I mean, it is as almost as far as the eye can see.
KJV, NIV, ESV.
There's all these V's. There's all the V's. All the V's are up there. So how do we get started there? And let's just talk for a second about tradition, and let's talk about translations, how the different sure. translations come about.
Sure.
And then, yeah, get into how we know what a faithful translation is and all that kind of stuff.
So, shocker, we're ESV elitists. We read nothing but ESV.
No, not elitists. Not elitists. Just, it's the elect standard version. The kidding.
I've never heard that one before. Okay. That was awesome.
Here we go.
So when you walk
slowly, watching the subscriber number dwindle.
When you walk into Mardell and you have the question, okay, first time Bible reader, or
I
want to
take the King James Version or the New King James Version.
We need to understand the spectrum of translations that there are, at least of faithful translations. There are word for word translations, and there are more thought for thought. Translations are geared towards trying to articulate the original intent of the author. While still be faithful to the original text, they are going to use word language that encapsulates the idea rather than being strictly word for word. Okay. The word for word translation is exactly what it sounds like. ESV, King James, Legacy Standard, those are going to try to be more faithful to the original grammatical structure of the text.
So is there a benefit to one versus the other, or are they?
I would say they could be complementary to one another.
Okay.
And this is why it's always good, especially for pastors, to reference multiple versions, multiple translations, in order to rightly understand what an author is trying to say. While I primarily stick to the ESV, I do pick up a CSB. I do pick up a King James every now and then. I would steer far away from versions that are transliterations. Transliterations like the TPT. TPT, especially the Passion Translation Bible, not Passion Church, but the Passion Translation, came from a guy who believes, and I'm not kidding, that an angel appeared to him at the foot of his bed and said, I'm going to give you the proper New Testament translation. And when you go in, it's either going to be highlighted or it'll be slanted in italics of what he's added. And sometimes there are whole paragraphs added to the text. Sometimes there are almost enough to make entire new chapters out of the text.
And that sounds like a pretty common way beliefs seem to come about.
Yeah.
An angel appeared to me, I swear. An angel
appeared to me. I swear. I don't have any proof, but I swear.
Trust me, bro.
And so I would steer clear of transliterations. I would stick within either word for word or thought for thought. Okay. Those are going to be faithful translations. The best translation for you, though, is the one you're actually going to read.
Yeah.
If you like something that's a little bit more regal, but it's not all the way to King James, go for an ESV. If you want something that is faithful to the word-for-word text, but you don't want the regalness, go for a CSB. Mm-hmm. If you are a brand-new Christian and you're like, man, I don't know if I – I don't know if I'm going to understand this as well. Pick up an NIV for
it's
a little
like
bit.
NIV.
Yeah, pick up an NIV for a little bit. I would say that the more mature Christian should gravitate towards the center of that spectrum, or if not all the way toward the word for word. But there's nothing wrong with starting in an NIV, getting your feet settled into Scripture, and then moving towards the word for word.
Yeah, and I think two things that I would kind of caution people on, or I would say, is you should always check, you know, just do a quick search of, hey, how did this translation come about?
Yeah.
Because to your point, I know even growing up in church, I thought that every translation was coming out, because I was raised in the 80s when the King's English was the only translation that existed. King James Bible was the Bible. Like, that was God's words.
We could correct the original manuscripts, you know, with the
KJV. They're like, when we translated this from Aramaic, it said thee and thou. That is how this came out. But so then when other translations started becoming known, I was looking at it like, oh, these guys just took the King James and they translated from the King James. Yeah. And the reality is, no, every translation, well, that's why I'm making the caveat. Faithful translations are people who have gone to, whether it's Wycliffe or somebody else, they have gone to the original text and they have studied the original text and they have looked at them and they have said, okay, we're bringing this out word for word, you know, literary translations, which is why like an NASB and an ESV are so similar.
That's right.
You could put them next to each other, and you're going to find a word here or there that's different. Yeah. But for the most part, they're going to be the same. So I would say, understand that when a translation comes out, whether it's NASB, NIV, ESV, CSB, those are not, hey, we took some other translation and we just changed a few of the words in them. It is, we went back to the original text, and a group of guys sat down, and they pored over them, and they said... And it really is difficult because you're dealing with dead languages.
Yes.
To sit there and go, okay, did this word mean this, or did it mean this, or did it mean this plural, or, you know, however it did. So do a quick search on your thing, because if you do that, then you can find Passion Translation or the Message Translation is not, you know, people that went to the original text. These are guys that are just like, we're just going to paraphrase this. We're going to throw some stuff in. And that'll change, you know, that'll inform you pretty quickly as to whether or not. It's a good translation.
Give everybody a little bit of confidence, as you know, but we're not talking about Bible translations or how the translation process works. That's an idea for an episode in the future. But
fine.
But to give everybody a little bit of confidence, translation work doesn't happen in a vacuum. Mm. It's typically done by committee.
Yep.
And they are, these guys and even ladies sometimes are experts. These are not people that are like, oh yeah, I think this is what it means.
Yeah.
No, these people are very well educated in the original languages, and sometimes they are even experts over single books on how to translate a single book. So a lot of translations are all the faithful translations are being done by committee.
Yeah, and to other languages. I mean, this is just a very quick aside, but I thought about the fact that our church is actually supporting the translation of Scripture into Ishil, which is a language that's only spoken in the mountains of Guatemala.
Yeah.
And so the translators found men who were experts in Ishil and trained them in the biblical languages.
That's right.
And then now they're taking that and translating it into Ishil. So you have to have experts on like three different levels going on.
That's so cool.
So back to our deal.
Shout out our church.
Shout out Ishil. Yeah, shout out Guatemala. So we have the Bible.
Yep.
We've got translations, right?
Yep.
You pick out your translation and you've read through some of it. What do we say to some of the resources that are out there then? What do we say to like a study Bible or a reading plan, or you've got, you know, dictionaries, lexicons, concordances, you know, commentaries, all the things.
Yeah. So I would say first, read it by itself. You're going to be tempted to go to commentaries or go and find, you know, do a little Google on, hey, what does this passage mean? as much as you can, stay away from those. Not because those aren't bad, but because you want to develop your doctrine. You want to develop your theology from the text of the scripture itself. So I would say that first. Second, commentaries and things of those of that nature aren't bad resources. They should just be used sparingly. You should try to understand the text of scripture by itself. And then when you get stuck, yeah, you could reference a commentary. There are varying levels of degrees of commentaries. Even there are more textual ones, ones that guys like me use that are focusing on the original languages. But these are guys that are, you know, are really studying, going very, very deep. I mean, these aren't like you go and find a commentary, it's about that thing. I mean, these commentaries are massive.
Yeah.
I would stay away from those because you'll get lost in the weeds if you're brand new to the Bible reading. But yeah, pick up a commentary. Pick up an article on a certain passage. I think that's perfectly fine. The danger is to rely on those things.
Yeah.
And our t-shirt that we're always going to continue to say, go to your pastor. If you're not understanding a text of scripture, your pastor is there for this purpose. Go to your pastor and ask them, I'm not understanding what the author is saying in this passage. Can you teach me? I can't tell you how awesome would be if I had more people coming to my office asking me, hey, would you teach me this? Because I don't understand what it means.
I'll text you more. Don't
I
worry.
Appreciate you.
I got you.
But you will gladden your pastor's heart if you send him an email and say, hey, I was reading this. I don't understand. Can you have coffee with me this week? And can you teach me this?
Yeah.
Man, do you know how, like, that's a meeting I'm going to have.
Yeah. Can we just say, if you're not having coffee with your pastor, you're not doing church.
That's right. Yeah. Please take
your pastor wants to have coffee.
The free mug that your church gave you, use it.
Yes, please do. And we'll come back to that in our topic of the church. But you use those resources. Don't overly rely upon them for your own interpretation. Yep. And when I say your own interpretation, there's going to be individuals in the comments that are like, well, you shouldn't have your own interpretation.
Come on, bro. You can't be your own pope.
That's right.
We just answered that.
Yeah, we just answered that. It's not your own interpretation. It's how you're building your theology from the text of the scripture.
So I am going to be the guy in the comment section.
Come on now.
That you danced around. We didn't use the theological term. We'll use it here. So, you know, perspicuity, doctrine of perspicuity.
Yeah.
And you mentioned it earlier. You said the Bible is clear enough for the new believer to understand, and it's also deep enough for the theologian to understand. And so that doctrine, though, seems to what you just said about using commentaries and using all these other things seems to run counter to that. If the Bible's clear enough for me to understand and has this breadth of knowledge, why do I need these other sources?
I kind of want to add that question.
Go for it.
If
make it more complicated for me. Thank
yes,
you.
Because I mean, obviously, and I would obviously agree with the doctrine, but if it is simple to understand, how then do we get into Catholicism exists, and then the Baptist faith exists, and Presbyterian, and then Charismatic, and
stay tuned for a future episode.
Yeah, maybe, but just really briefly, like,
sure,
if simple, and I know we break on, I would probably say lesser doctrines. But like, how do we defend it with all these other schools of thought?
Sure. So let me answer Matt's portion of that first. On if it's clear and simple, why do we need all these resources? Just because the text is clear doesn't mean there's not complexity to it.
It's another T-shirt.
Yeah. Just because it's simple doesn't mean
clear but complex.
Clear but complex.
We got the message across in the shirt real fast too.
It seems.
It's a clear message.
That's right. It seems contradictory.
Yeah.
But it's not. I could read that God created the heavens and the earth, mm-hmm. and that the earth was without form and darkness covered the face of the deep and the Spirit hovered over the waters of the earth. And understand that that's not talking about a purple elephant balancing on a balloon, right? The average individual could say, okay, the Bible is claiming that God created everything. Okay. There are going to be more complex areas of Scripture as you go through, because you're going to ask, well, why is God doing this? How does this balance with this text of Scripture? How does this balance with this text of Scripture? That's where the complexity comes in.
Yeah.
How
does God create the world and in chapter 1 says it's good and then in chapter 8 destroys it?
Yeah. And so there's all of that's one of those things.
You're like, wait a minute, this was 7 chapters ago.
Yeah.
Wait.
There's a complexity to the Scriptures that allows every Christian to go deep.
Yeah.
But the brand new Christian can see the surface level and understand what is needed for salvation. And so God's not trying to keep, I want to encourage everyone who's listening. God's not trying to hide himself. He hasn't built in a secret system of interpretation of, all right, well, you know, you gotta figure out the code in order to find me. And unless you have the secret code, well, then you're just an average Christian. You're not
up,
really
up, down, down, left, yeah, right, left, right, be it.
Yeah, and so
start.
And so there's not a secret code to understanding the Scriptures.
Yeah,
he's not trying to hide himself from us. God is a God of clarity. God is a God of order, and so he has structured his Scriptures in such a way as to reveal himself.
I was going
to
say that's why we have the Scriptures, is because God wanted us to know. He said, here I am.
Yeah.
This is me.
And it's a record of his faithfulness.
Yeah.
And so take heart. If you're struggling to understand, you're not the only person.
Sure.
Real.
There's a reason why commentaries and concordances and lectures and sermons have been written for over 2,000 years now. Because this is such a deep book, we will never get to the bottom of God's Scripture. But it's also simple enough for the child to understand that Jesus Christ was born of a virgin, lived a perfectly sinless life, died our death upon the cross, was resurrected by the power of God on the third day.
Yeah.
It's both. And so, yes, it's clear enough for the average to understand, but complex enough. Why then do we have all these divisions, quote unquote, on the divisions are going to occur on mostly secondary doctrines, stuff like whether or not we should baptize infants or not,
dunk the babies.
How churches are structured, how higher churches are structured or high churches structured, should a church be governed independently on a local level, or should it have a presbytery, or should we have a body governing all the churches? That's where those divisions are going to take place. By and large, we're not going to disagree on the major doctrines of the Scriptures. Where we separate is actually for the sake of unity. And I have Presbyterian brothers that I love. I disagree with them on paedobaptism. I don't see the argument, just frankly, in the Scriptures, but they do, and there is a genuine argument for paedobaptism. Like, I want to give credence to it.
Yeah, you can find commentaries that say no, and you can find them that say it is.
Exactly. At some level, it is going to be, on secondary and tertiary doctrines, it is going to be a matter of conviction and a matter of understanding.
Sure. So, I think, to wrap out our time, I want to get 2 more questions in for this episode. One, and I'm going to challenge you to answer it briefly. I don't know that this is a brief.
Come on.
I don't know that this is a brief answer.
It has to be. I am a Baptist preacher.
But we'll deal with the Holy Spirit in a different episode. Yes. But briefly, how do we address the role of the Holy Spirit in illuminating Scripture, in how we read the Bible? Because there's also going to be that guy in the comments that says, well, I just like to drop my Bible and whatever Scripture it opens to, that's the one the Spirit wants me to read.
Sure. Yeah,
he's
don't
let
do that.
Me there.
He's,
yeah.
He's let the Spirit.
The only person I know that's ever worked for is Augustine. And he heard some girls reading out or playing out in the garden one day, and they were singing Todo Lege, Pick Up and Read. And he went over to the scroll of Isaiah that he just happened to have, and opened it up, read it, and repented and believed. So he's the only person I've known that's ever worked out for.
According to Justin, every now and then it's okay if you have a scroll of Isaiah on hand.
Don't do that. don't go out into a windstorm and open up your Bible like, all right, Lord. You know.
Flips all the pages. Revelation? Jesus is already here?
Yeah, no, I would not do that. What's the role of the Holy Spirit in the Scriptures? Take heart, Christian, that's listening. Take heart. As you come to understand the Scriptures more, that is the Holy Spirit teaching you. He is our teacher. He is not only revealing the truth. He's not only revealing the truth of it, but he is also conforming you to the truth of it. And so the Spirit is an active participant in your Bible reading. As you read, as you understand, as the light bulb goes off, that is the Spirit teaching you and guiding you and revealing Jesus to you. So take heart that as you read the Bible, the Holy Spirit's actively working in you.
I think to very briefly throw a little, I know, just to throw.
He said brief.
Yes, I know. That's why I'm going to brief. I think we also end up falling into the like plop and drop method of reading because we don't value the rest of Scripture equally.
Yeah.
So sure. I would say, you know, it's all the Spirit's work.
Yeah, I would say real fast, if you're having difficulty, like, where should I begin? Pick up a Bible reading plan. It's not going to be any less inspired than if you picked up the book of John. It's not going to be any less inspired if you started in Genesis.
Yeah.
Just start reading. All right, last one.
All right. I want to ask two, but we don't have time for two. So I got to decide which one is the right question. Okay, so we're going to ask, okay, we've gone through all the Bible. We've gone through translations. We've gone through everything. So somebody goes to Mardell. They grab a translation that they think is the one that they're going to read. It's a faithful translation. They go home. They set it down. They're not doing plop and drop, but they set it down, and they need to know where to begin. Yeah. So very briefly, you know, it's you can't just go left to right. I mean, that's great, but you're going to get confused or you're going to get stuck somewhere.
Sure.
So we're going to go around the table and wrap this out with, where would you send a new believer? Where would you send someone who just grabbed their Bible to start their study?
All right. We're going to start with Nathan.
Nice. I would say John. That was the first one I studied, and I think that pushed me along very quickly through my understanding of Scripture in a much broader picture because it presented Jesus as God. Even though I believe that, it fleshed that out a lot more for me, and I like to lead other people to John as well when they really need to see like the full deity of Christ.
Yeah. Sure. You know, what's funny is 15 years ago, 20 years ago, and for the last 15 or 20 years, I've sent people to John because I think that you start in a gospel, and that's a really strong place to start. And John is one of the easier gospels to read and to understand, and just gives you a full picture of who Christ is. Now that I've gone through 2.5 years of biblical counseling, I honestly send people to Genesis first because it's the beginning of the story, and it shows you from the beginning, this is who God is, and this is the intentionality, not only with which he created the universe, but with which he created you.
Yeah.
And the value that he's placed in you as an image bearer, and just getting that picture right at the beginning of your study, I think is hyper valuable. And then you get to see how quickly man and sin destroyed that picture. And so the end of Genesis gets a little more complex.
Yeah.
So, but I like the beginning of Genesis.
I would say it depends.
Come on.
I know. I can't.
There's another 15 minutes.
It depends. It depends on a, excuse me. It depends on one factor. How familiar are you? Mm. If you are brand new to this, where do you start? I would say, and this is going to sound crazy, if you are brand new to this and you have a very limited understanding, the book of Colossians.
Okay. That does sound crazy, but go for it.
Here's why. It is going to reveal to you who Jesus exactly is in a very condensed format. Okay. And what your life should look like now, post-conversion. Then you go to the book of Ephesians. This is what God has done on behalf of you. Here's how you live in response. If you have a general understanding, I don't have an issue going to John. I don't have an issue going to Genesis. To if you have a general understanding, maybe perhaps you were raised in the church, you're raised in a Christian home. I think that's those are great places. And in all honesty, the place that I would go to, though, for that individual would probably be the book of Matthew. Because Jesus is going to be the essential figure. He is the greater David, and he is the greater Moses. And being that central figure in the book of Matthew, then when you begin to go and read the Old Testament, the first five books are the books of Moses.
Yeah.
And the greatest king is King David. Yeah. In the Old Testament. And so you get a very clear picture then of, oh, this is what Jesus is supposed to fulfill. This is what Jesus is supposed to do. This is how Jesus is greater than these guys. So that's where I would send the Christian that has a, the new Christian that has a little bit more of a developed understanding. But I don't have any issue with going to John or going yeah. to going to Genesis, but that's where I would send people.
Awesome.
All right, guys. So this was Nathan, Justin, and Matt with Sola Veritas. We will see y'all next week. I got it that time.
's for diving into the deep end. If this helped you think, wrestle, or grow, share it. Subscribe, leave a review, and send it to someone who's ready for more than just surface-level faith. Warning: podcast contents may cause spiritual growth and minor offense.